Welcome to the CFC Jacks Midweek Podcast, where we discuss topics related to becoming a fully devoted, Spirit-empowered Christ follower. We hope that wherever you are today, you'll be encouraged by the truths discussed in this podcast.
Step four in the association with those. So first one here, what does no longer associate with the so-called brother entail? Should we engage any more in their life?
Yeah, that's a good question. And so folks understand, this is not just theory. I've been through this process with really, really close friends and heartbreak. And so I've had to go, all right, this is not just, and I think you'll understand as a pastor of a church, I might know these people, but these are people that I know have known. There's been a few people I've known really, really well, hung out with, one of them part of my small group at one point. And so I've had to wrestle with this question. So this is not a theoretical question. To not associate with means this guy used to help me with projects. I don't invite him to help me with projects anymore. This is a guy that I would engage for hitting tennis or riding motorcycle we had years ago. And so there were days after we went through the full process that I genuinely miss, like, oh, I can't call him. And I miss that relationship. And I think this is at the heart of, I miss the relationship. It's intended if we're a family and we have had relationship in the family of God, that the person who is refusing to repent misses the relationship. See, when we don't do what Jesus says here, we take, if you will, kind of the essence of what's intended to be happening here. So I didn't reach out and engage in any longer in the things that we would previously do. That said, I did see them. I did see this guy at an event. I didn't avoid him. I wasn't rude to him. I initiated with him because he was there and it would have been rude to do otherwise. Sure. I didn't say in the middle of this event, hey, you still need to repent. That wasn't the intent. It could be that after I, after the fourth step, I may say, hey, I'm still praying for you. If you're willing to meet, I'm happy to meet with you about what God's doing in your life. Not just to hang out, not to talk sports, not to just be friends, but if I ever would have intentionally engaged him, it would have been for the sake of pleading with him for repentance. And he was not interested in that. So I hope that answers all the questions. I stopped the friendship level engagement, number one. Number two, I was not rude when there was an unplanned event, a gathering where we were together. Number three, if I would have reached out and he would have been receptive to it, it would have been for the sake of pleading back to step number one, a pleading in private.
And I'm sure I love that you gave an example there of a specific situation of seeing in a public place. Like, we have a family about, what if that individual is your family, or what if you're in close proximity with them, a coworker? You know, there's so many close relationships where that could be challenging.
Yeah. Well, family is a whole different story. If this is a family member, I think, well, what I would say is I would turn this and as a family member to a matter of conscience. I know people who have come to the conclusion that they're part of my family, and therefore I'm not going to refuse to associate with my family. That was God's choosing in giving me that relationship. Mm-hmm. I choose a local church. God chooses my family. So, in that situation, if someone said, I'm going to continue to associate with them, they know where I stand, I will, not every time we're together, I'm going to say, hey, you need to repent. But there is a spirit of, we're family, I love you, and I want you to walk with the Lord, I want you to turn. I would not say that you have to turn off all association with a family member. Second, if you choose, no, that's what I'm going to do. Whenever somebody tells me that, I say to them, are you going to be able to live with that? I've seen some parents, their son or daughter walked with the Lord, then stopped walking with the Lord, lived in clear disobedience to the scriptures, living in sin, refused to repent. And they said, well, we no longer associate with them. And my point to them, I've said, hey, if you come to that conclusion, that's between you and the Lord, are you going to be able to live with that if your child then has kids mm-hmm. and grandkids? And if they're not, then honestly, my opinion, that was not done in love, that was done in manipulation. And I thought I could get you to turn, and when you didn't turn, and now it's costing me more than I wanted it to cost me, relationship with my grandkids, now my principle is gone. And so I wasn't functioning on principle, actually, at all. So if you come to that conclusion, make sure you look down the road far enough and go, am I willing to stand by that principle as long as I live or until they turn? So I think that that's, I've just seen too many people say that and then change. And it actually proves or reveals there was manipulation involved here. Not because love wouldn't change mm-hmm. in that, all right?
In that, so scenario, that, yeah.
Trying to weave my way correctly through this. Did that make sense?
I think so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Did it make sense to you?
Yes, I was also looking through other questions. So
sorry, I wasn't.
I may have missed some of the details, but from what I heard, yes, it is.
Yeah, if that didn't make sense to you, if I was fuzzy in some way, feel free to text in and I'll mm-hmm. try to clarify.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Next question here. If we get to step four, how do we expect them to ever be restored if a relationship is severed? Does this mm-hmm. step four do away with come as you are?
I understand that rationale. At the part there, that the flawed part of that rationale is this, that we're going to people can only be one through relationship.
Hmm.
And actually, what I think Jesus is teaching is this, that some people will only be one by lack of, by the loss of relationship. Hmm. Big difference.
Yeah.
And it's not where we go to first. It's the fourth step. But Jesus indicates that it may be the very and Paul does in 1 Corinthians 5, that it may be the loss of relationship which God uses in the person's life to restore them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Was there a second part that I missed? Sorry, I know you're trying to...
Come as you are.
Oh.
How does that impact that statement or understanding, just come as you are?
Yeah. I'm not sure what's really meant by that unless that's the invitation to salvation. But maybe the person isn't saved because of their unwillingness to repent. But from the start, we've approached this with the assumption, with the understanding that this person has made a profession of faith.
Mm-hmm. And so, as you mentioned towards the end of the service, we do have a question about 1 Corinthians 5:5, that Paul's decided to deliver the unrepenting brother to Satan for the destruction of his flesh.
Yeah. It's, so let me read it. It'd be right better if I was in 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians.
Detail.
Okay. He says, here's what's going on. Verse 1, verse 2, you become arrogant, not remove them. Verse 3, he says, here's what I'm doing. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what's it mean when he says to deliver such a one to Satan? This gets at the core of what it means to be the body of Christ and to be Christian in community. When we are Christian, see, I think we've just so robbed the church of its intended power as a community of believers. When he says, what I'm delivering them to Satan is I am removing everything that is of God and good that I can in their life so that they will experience life in all of its fullness when it's lived according to the deeds of the flesh, Satan. And that suffering and that turmoil will be so hard, so difficult, so painful, so lonely. There would be such loss there that they would experience in every way, even to physical pain, that it would result in repentance. So it's Paul's way of saying, I'm going to pull out all the stops, if you will, for the sake of this person repenting. So turning them over to Satan, in other words, removing everything good and that God intends from the local fellowship. This is the beauty of being, see, if we're involved in a body, a local church, we don't just attend, but it's our family and it's become our life and it's where we are encouraged and where we encourage. It's where we find the real privilege of being co-laborers with God. If it's where we're prayed for, it's where we're helped and strengthened and admonished, all these things that are intended to happen in the church. Mm-hmm. And they become, if you're involved, not just a fringe, just not showing up for a service, but you're involved, it's like life. And then all that's removed. It's a little bit like hell on earth. What makes heaven heaven? The presence of God. Lord. What makes hell hell?
The absence.
The complete absence of God in anything good. And so he's saying, I'm going to turn them over to where life is, there's loss of everything, God and good. And that destruction that comes from that, that loss that comes from that, would lead them to repentance. That's what I think he's saying. I just didn't have all the minutes to say all that in the service.
Yeah, that absence, something that was once there and such a primary part of your life, part of your identity within the body of Christ, and then
yes,
for that to be removed,
yeah,
is a big change.
And so, big picture here, this process is probably as powerful as a person was tied into the church when they were walking with the Lord. If you're fringe and not tied in, then the loss is not going to be very great. And second, when, and it breaks my heart, honestly, when we have to move to a fourth step because a person refuses to listen to even to the church, and then well-meaning people say to me, I just don't think that that's the way I want to do it, and they stay involved socially with that person, it's undermining, it really is, it's undermining what God intends. It's not loving the person. It's undermining what God intends to do in the person's life. So when we get to the step, we don't rush here. We get there very slowly, giving opportunity for repentance every step along the way. But then when the body either doesn't speak up, and so they don't, the appeal isn't broadened, or only some of the body speaks up, and then they still don't listen, and some of the body still remains involved, it's becoming arrogant, and it's undermining what the scripture says, how we love one another in times like this. But it takes maturity, for sure.
For sure. Absolutely. A specific question here, what if I'm someone's accountability partner and they aren't respecting? How do I bring in one or two more without violating, sorry, repenting if they aren't repenting? How do I bring in one or two more without violating trust?
When we establish accountability partners, what's the goal?
Accountability.
Yeah, but what's the goal of the accountability?
Oh, to push you more to be like Christ.
To help you.
And to help you, yeah.
Yeah, it's saying, I can't do this on my own.
I need help.
I need help. So I have to go back to the whole purpose of accountability. The accountability was invited in because I can't do this myself. Will you help me? If I reach a point where my accountability helping you is no longer helping you, I stay with the same principle. One person has not been working. And Jesus said, where one person is not, to invite two or three in. So we're not changing our purpose. It's the same purpose all along stated. If a person asked you to be accountability, they were acknowledging, I need somebody else. And now you're saying, we need somebody else as well. Two or three.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes, because you've already established that relationship of trust to help me.
Yeah.
And that would be a continuation or extension of that help in that situation. Right. Like you gave the example of the car accident.
Right.
If I can't get the person out, I'm calling for help.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I apologize. I ask you questions and you're trying to read questions. You're like, stop asking me questions when I'm trying to read the questions.
I think I'm caught up now.
Okay. I just realized what I was doing to you. So I'm a little slow. Sorry about that.
That's okay. I'll let you know if I don't know. question here, again, kind of a specific scenario. So if someone is caught in a toxic marriage to the point their children have to be removed, is that considered being caught in overwhelming sin?
Well, if they are caught, they're not caught in overcoming sin. The spouse is caught in an overcoming sin. I guess that's what you think that's what's being said?
I think so. Well, it says in a toxic marriage. So it doesn't, so.
Yeah. I'm not sure. I don't want to answer this question incorrectly because I'm misunderstanding the question. If the marriage is toxic, each of us first go look in the mirror and go, what level of responsibility do I own for the toxic nature of this relationship? And I repent of my own. And it's not this. I think what happens sometimes, Tracy, is people go, well, yeah, I have some responsibility, but they have greater responsibility. They're the ones that did this, and it seems worse. Their sin is quote-unquote worse, and so because their sin is worse, it becomes an excuse for me not to deal with mine. But that play works both ways. Well, they're always on me, but they don't deal with their own stuff. So, yeah, rob them of that argument by looking in the mirror and saying, what level of responsibility do I have? And not weight it against the other. Hmm. See, we're not comparing it with the other. We're simply saying, to what degree am I not doing what the scripture says? And I need to repent of the Lord to that, to the Lord of that, and then to go to them and repent of that to them. If that action, if you have dealt with the log in your own eye, Jesus' example, Matthew 7, and then are trying to, you know, you go to address the speck in your spouse's eye and they're like, back off, none of your, no, stay out. They are unresponsive to you. Then what you do is you go, if you just follow the process, you go mm-hmm. to and invite another person or two in to say, I'm not breaking confidentiality. Our marriage is in trouble here. You're invited to speak into my life and into our lives. This is, the witnesses are there to say, Doug is saying, Jackie is doing this. Jackie, are you doing that? Are you saying that? Are you treating him in these ways? And you are confirming the facts of, is this really happening? Because when you get into marriage relationships, the facts can get really squirrely. Mm-hmm. So I know we're about out of time, but keep following that process.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we covered a lot this morning. We covered a lot.
A lot to cover.
A lot to cover, yes. Well, thank you so much for your questions. We really appreciate you sending them in. We hope you have a great afternoon.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the CFC Jacks podcast. Be sure to watch as we release new teachings weekly, along with additional content during the week. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit us at www.cfcjacks.com. Thanks for listening.